So in our series on the Christian worldview, we've considered a couple things now. We've considered the fact that God is our creator, and that's going to come up on the screen next, right? God is our creator. That was the first tile in our storyboard that we're mapping out about our lives. And we understand that we are made, we did not make ourselves, Psalm 100 and verse number 3, but God made us, and he made all of the universe. But not only that, we stand accountable to that God because he's also our judge. The Bible describes the fact that he holds every man to the same standard. That was last week's lesson. God is my judge. But if God made the world and he stands in judgment over the world, what's to explain the mess? Such a mess the world is in today. Why do we now have tornadoes and floods and earthquakes and fires, etc.? Why is the news dominated by reports of crime and suicide and scandal and war? Why is that the case? Why can't we just get along with one another? And here again, I think the Christian worldview gives us the best explanation. Now, the naturalistic or evolutionary model would teach us that the world has been full of death and destruction for millions of years. And that's part of evolution. Bad things have to die off, and it's the survival of the strongest and the fittest. And death and destruction, that's just part of the mechanism of getting us to this point. But I just want to say that that is not the Christian worldview. We don't look at death and destruction as helping anything along. We actually look at those as intrusions into the world, as corruption into God's perfect world. You might be asking, well, if God made the world, he stands in judgment over the world, couldn't he have managed the world just a little bit better and not let it get into such a mess as this? Why did God let this happen? Couldn't he stop it? Why didn't he keep his house in better order? And the answer is, here it is, he chose to leave you and me in charge of the house. And isn't any wonder, it's in a mess. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, remember I told you to keep a finger there, Genesis 2 and verse 15, the Lord God took the man and he put him into the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. Later, or earlier, he said, to have dominion over his world. And what did man do? The first time, and pardon this expression, the first time God had his back turned, what did man do? Chose to go his own way and not God's way and introduce corruption into the world. So the next tile then in our storyboard is that God gave man free choice. Now hold up a second, guys. I'm going to try to show you what I have gritted out in my mind of how all this fits together in a Christian worldview. All right? I have three main topics, and they're going to appear now on the screen. Click those in. Thanks, guys. All right, so we got man has a master, and under that we have God as creator and God as judge. The next, we've actually moved to the second major category with this message. Man has a flaw, all right? And there are three messages related to that. You're getting the first one today, and that is man's free choice. And then I'll wait and tell you the third part, the third category of a Christian worldview, at least the way I see it when we get to that point. So what's our goal here? We're trying to see the world the way God does. We don't want to be pushed into the world's mold. We don't want to think like the world. We've been told in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to think differently about our world than the rest of the world thinks. This is the Christian worldview. And we believe man has a master. And that master is not him. It's God. And we also believe that mankind has a flaw. And this is really the point of the message today. Men don't come basically good. We come basically flawed. We're fundamentally flawed. And this is the teaching of the Bible. And I really won't understand my world or the mess that it's in if I don't understand the fact that man is flawed. And it goes all the way back to the beginning when God made a choice to go his own way and became the enemy of God. He made the choice, and thus every choice since, or most choices since, have been apart from God. Let's take a closer look at man's free choice today with the hope the goal that you and I might choose more wisely. Here we go, 3 points. Number one, this is it. God gave us the right to make choices. Now, where did that right come from? The right to make choices. Why didn't God just kind of put a little bit more control on the organism and make people do what he wanted them to do? Well, some people believe the right to choose really came from the fall. Was their freedom to choose gained through the fall? Now, I'm talking about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. I'm talking about the serpent tempting Eve, and Eve has a choice to make. Am I going to eat the fruit or not? And she decides to eat, and she gives also to her husband, and that's coming up here on the screen. For chapter 3, verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, tree desired to be make one wise, she took of the fruit, and she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. But I disagree. I don't believe the right to choose or freedom to choose started with the fall. Because I don't believe anything good came out of the fall. I don't believe it was a fall upwards. I don't believe the fall was an improvement. It was an impoverishment. We lost something. We lost our innocence. We lost peace with God because of the fall. We were separated from God. In fact, the proof of that was Adam and Eve immediately upon eating the fruit. What was the next thing they did? They were naked. They're going to sew fig leaves and they're going to hide from God. That was the result of the fall. It wasn't an improvement at all. So then where did the right or the freedom to choose come from? And I think it goes back to the previous chapter. In chapter number 2, verse 16, I've asked you to hold a finger there. You can look there or look on the screen. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. The word choice doesn't appear in those verses, but obviously God was setting before Adam a choice. There's this one tree. I don't want you to eat of it, because if you do, you're going to die. So colloquializing God's words here. There's this tree in the middle of the garden. Don't eat from it, for if you do, you're surely going to die. Without using the word, God gave mankind at the beginning a choice. So I really believe, and I want you to see, the freedom to choose is actually part of God's nature, part of his image that he has put in each of us. We have the right to choose because he chooses. He chose to call Adam out of Ur of the Chaldees. He chose Daniel to go through the lion's den and deliver him. And God is a choosing. He chose to make man. And he put in us the same ability to make choices. Not just between good and evil, but between good, better, and best. God gave us this at creation. Unfortunately, when given the chance, man used his opportunity to choose to go a sinful way. And that's not just true of the first parents, and I don't want to get hung up in there. I can almost anticipate people thinking, just being a little put off. You Bible people are just so primitive. You know, you believe in fairy tales and Adam and Eve and two people in a garden and a snake talking to a woman. And are you a little put off by that? Does that bother you? I hope it doesn't. I mean, this is God's record of how it really happened. And for me as a Christian, I buy it. If I'm going to buy Jesus on the cross, who died in my place and rose again the third day so I can go to heaven, I'm buying the whole package. I'm fully invested. I don't have pages I tear out of my Bible. I believe it's all true. Now, it might not make a whole lot of sense to us in our particular culture. We may not like it. We might think it's a little silly, but I buy it as God's truth to me. I hope you do too. That's a Christian. Christian believes the Bible from cover to cover. I think that was Russ Miller saying that. From cover to cover, we believe the Bible. And that includes this explanation of the beginning of evil in the world. So these folk in the garden, Adam and Eve, they were given the ability to choose before the fall. Even before Eve was created, Adam was given the ability to choose this fruit or don't eat from this tree. And what history records is this isn't just true of the first couple. But this is true of every person that's ever come into the world. We've made choices, and you know what? Every person in this room has made a choice at some point or another to go the opposite direction from God. You've made your own choices. So we can't just point the finger back and look at Adam and Eve and blame them for everything that happened, because we too have agreed and made choices. You know, I don't know about you, but I chose when I was a kid to lie to my parents. That happened. All right? I don't know about you, but, you know, people do choose to cheat on a test, choose to cuss a clerk out of the store, choose to take revenge on someone. And we all choose to go our own way. And what this reveals is that this right to choose inherent in all of us has been corrupted and is going in a direction away from the Lord. That is, even when we know the difference between right and wrong, when we know what's right and wrong, when we know what's good and bad, what happens? We do the good, right? Let me say that again. Even when we know what's right and wrong and what's good and bad, we instinctively make the right choice and do what is good, right? That's what we... Why are we laughing? Because even when we know what is good, we still close a door on God or that voice that speaks to us and says, don't do that, and we just go ahead and do our own thing anyway. Reminds me of a story I heard last weekend at the marriage retreat. If nothing else, going to marriage retreat, great, great stories, right? Here's one. This particular teacher, pastor, came home late, and when he walked into his home, he went into the kitchen, and right in the middle of the kitchen, there was a tub of ice cream sitting with a spoon in it, right in the middle of the floor, open lid and everything right there in the middle of the floor. Well, immediately he thinks, you know, one of my kids was into the ice cream and they shouldn't have been. So he calls all his kids by name and they come running into the kitchen and they're standing around in a circle. And he said, now, somebody needs to fess up who was into the ice cream. And his oldest son says, well, it wasn't me. Then the daughter says, no, Dad, I didn't have anything to do with that. But then he looks at Josh, his youngest son. And now Josh, he happened to be allergic to milk and sugar. So therefore, he wasn't allowed to have ice cream at all. So he didn't really think it was. But then he looked at his son, Josh, and said, Josh, did you do this? He said, Dad, I did. And his dad says, well, you know what that means. And the boy said, yes, a spanking. And then the dad said, well, why'd you do that? Well, Dad, it was like this. I thought about the ice cream, and then I thought about the spanking. And I thought about the ice cream, and I thought about the spanking. And then I thought about the ice cream, and I decided it was worth it. So much like us, isn't it? We know what's right and what's wrong, and we still do what we want to. We choose to go our own way. So part of the image of God at creation in us is the ability to choose. But having that choice, mankind chose to go his own way. Truly, to be able to choose is a great privilege. God could have made us robots. He didn't. He made us free moral agents. But unfortunately, with the great privilege, we took advantage of it and made poor choices. And that's not just with the first parents, that's with every one of us since. Let's go now to my second point, because I want to talk about whenever you have privilege, you also have responsibility. And there are responsibility connected to the choices we make. That's where I want to go next. And for that, I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 1. Solomon, touted to be, according to the Bible, the wisest man who ever lived. He'd been down the road a little bit, around the block a few times, and he wanted to keep his sons from making mistakes and making poor choices. So he wrote the book of Proverbs to stay off their poor choices. And in Proverbs chapter 1, beginning verse 10, he tells his son, if sinners entice you, consent or don't give in. If they say, come with us, let us lay in wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for those for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those who go down to the pit. So the boy's potentially going to be hazarded by a person coming along and say, hey, join us. We're going to go rob these people. We'll split the proceeds equally. We'll all be in this together. This is a surefire bet. Let's go with me. And then verse number 13, we shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. He says, refrain your foot from their path. Why would young men and young women, for that matter, choose to avoid bad company when there are good spoils to be had? Fill our houses with spoil. Only because of what Solomon tells his sons next. You don't want to do this because the people who do this lay in wait for their own blood. They lurk privily or privately for their own lives. Every one of them is greedy. That's greedy for gain takes away the life of the owners thereof. Someone who pursues the wrong path is going to forfeit their own life. And boy, haven't you seen this? People steal a car, a bunch of these Kias and Hyundai's been stolen with USB cables or things, and kids are driving off them, and they end up wrecking the car and killing themselves, going to have a great time and die. That's often the case, right? When people do wrong, there are sharp consequences, often more serious than we initially think. I'm just going to have a joyride. Here's one case in point. When we don't always get a second chance with the choice we make. I happened to read this on Facebook this week. It was posted or shared by Karen. And so this is Marissa's story. And I don't think Karen has any connection, incidentally, to Marissa. She just saw it and shared the story. Marissa was sharing the heartache that she experienced with other moms. A couple of years ago, her son asked if he could go out to the mall and buy some shoes, which he did. And after they bought some shoes, Isaiah and his friends went over, to one of their friends' houses, and they hung out for a while. While he was there, he was offered Percocet. If I'm saying it right, it's a narcotic for pain. And he was encouraged to take a pill, and he did. A few minutes later, he started to lose consciousness and lay down, and he was unconscious for about an hour. His friends were afraid. He's only 15 years old. They were afraid of consequences, so they did nothing for over an hour. When paramedics were finally called, they did all they could. They did CPR and took him to the hospital, worked on him for about 90 minutes, and they were able to get him breathing again, but only with a ventilator or with a machine. His mom was called, shocked, of course, comes to the hospital, finds her son on life support, and she's... Can you imagine a parent being asked just that quickly, do you want to leave your son on life support or do you want to take it off? And she decided she'd lay with her son and talk to him for a little bit. So she lay there on the gurney beside him for a little while and talked with him. And eventually just said, you know, Isaiah, I'm okay if you need to go or something like that. And he passed peacefully on his own, and she didn't have that horrifying choice of whether to cut the line or not. Turns out when they did the toxicology report, it wasn't Percocet at all. He was given a counterfeit pill, that's the word I'm looking for, which was 100% fentanyl. Marissa's post contains these words: we as parents try our hardest to teach and direct our children down the right path and to make the right choices. But at the end of the day, our children are left to make those choices. And my son made a choice he could not take back. Isn't that true about choices? You guys know that too. Even though it didn't result in your death, you've made choices, some of which you couldn't take back. We grieve for the woman, pain of being separated from her son at such an early age. And yet this story reminds us that we all face choices on a regular basis, some of them with serious consequences. So that leads to my next question. Well, if there are serious consequences to our choices, why doesn't God keep us from making bad choices? You know how easy it is to go back and blame God for this, right? He gives us the ability to choose, and we go right back and, but God, if you gave me the choice, why did you let me make this choice? And that's quite common. Why does God then hold us responsible for our bad choices? At least part of the answer, I think, can be found in this text in Romans chapter 2, in verse number 14. For when the Gentiles, Incidentally, the word Gentiles just means any nation that isn't a Jew. Any person that's not a Jew. And it would be in the scriptures, typically those who had no knowledge of God. I want you to read it that way. For those that have no knowledge of God, they don't have the law. When they do by nature the things contained in the law, so sometimes people without God and without the law will do the right thing. They having not the law are a law to themselves, which, verse 15 says, show the work of law written in their hearts. When Gentiles who don't know God choose to follow the law, it shows us something, that the law of God is already written in their hearts. Did you get that? People know God's law instinctively in their heart. That doesn't mean they know everything. I don't mean that they could give a lecture on theology and tell you all of God's laws. But basically, people know that lying is wrong. People know that stealing is wrong. Where does that come from? And the Bible says it's inherent in the human heart. And therefore, God holds us responsible for the law that he's written in our heart. Even on those who don't possess the Bible or go to church, they have this law. Again, I don't mean to imply that they know everything, but they have a basic sense, a moral sense of right and wrong. If there is even that basic sense, it might be skewed by a parent who's doing drugs or teaching them to do wrong, but it might be skewed, but it's still there. And it affects and influences how people behave. So then God is right to hold us responsible for our decisions. I want to give you an example of this out of the scriptures. We're going back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 4. It's the second example of choosing. Actually, I guess we would call it the third, because Adam got to choose whether he would eat of the fruit or not. Eve did have that choice. She chose to eat, and so did Adam. So the third time we see choosing involves Cain and his brother Abel. Cain had the choice, most of you know this, either to bring a lamb to the altar to worship God or to bring his fruits. Knowing God's requirement, he still chose to bring the fruits of the ground, which he was a farmer. And as a result, God was not happy. Cain's offering wasn't accepted, but Abel's was. So as a result, Cain gets mad at God. And his anger at God turns to his brother who was accepted and he wasn't, and begins to contemplate what you know happens in Genesis chapter 4. I'm going to take him out. I'm going to do him in. I'm going to let him have it. And what does God do? He comes to Cain and he kind of works on him. This is going to come up later in the message, but God's written the law in our hearts, number one, and he also speaks to his people, encouraging them to do right. And so we see this in the example of Cain. Genesis 4, 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lies at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. I'd like to paraphrase that this way. Cain, you really have a choice. If you will do what I told you, would you not be accepted? Bring the right offering, and all will be well. But if you persist in doing wrong, sin is lurking at the door. Don't let it in, Cain. Subdue your passions. Keep the impulses out. Well, we know the rest of the story, right? Cain was not deterred. He followed through with the murder of his brother. But the point is clear. Cain had a decision, and God even tried to help him to opt out, and he still went through with the murder. Now, here's an important part that's really essential to the whole Christian worldview that you really need to get, because you live in a culture that doesn't believe this way, that doesn't believe we're morally responsible for the choices that we make. It was not Cain's environment. It wasn't that he grew up in a bad home. And if he had just a little bit more money and they didn't have to work so hard, this wouldn't have happened. That's not what the text is telling us. And it's not because he was ignorant. Here's another cultural thing. If we just educate people more, they'll be better. Once they know what's right, they'll do what's right. Remember the ice cream? All right. Not necessarily. And it wasn't society's fault for not giving him equity, you know, giving him a fair stand on the stage of life. You get this? It wasn't his environment. It wasn't his education. And it wasn't equity that was the reason for his sin. It was his choice to go against what he knew what was right and follow his own heart, which ended up leading to wrongdoing. But the world plays the blame game all along. Well, it's not my fault. It was my mother. She was schizophrenic, and this is the way I turned out. I couldn't help myself. And constantly blame. Hardly does anybody own up to their own wrongdoing. This just happened a week ago Saturday. L.A. Sheriff Department officer, sheriff officer, was leaving his department 6 p.m. last Saturday. Not yesterday, a week ago. He just pulled out of the station in his patrol car. He was not just about a block from the station and came to a red light and stopped. Someone drove by, popped a few shots into the car and killed the officer. I don't know the whole details of it. I do know that his suspect was apprehended this week and arraigned. And the attorney said he's not guilty. This was his plea. Not guilty, does anybody know? By reason of insanity. It isn't his fault. He wasn't thinking right. Wasn't his bad choice at all. Not only do we make bad choices, truth is we hardly ever take responsibility or own up for them. Remember this? Adam and Eve in the garden? God said to the man, you know, what'd you do this for? And he says, well, the woman that thou gavest me, she did give to me and I did eat. It's her fault, not mine. That's a good excuse, right? This is old as Genesis itself. So why is this world in such a mess? Let's come back to right where we started. It's because men and women have choices, and we choose to go our own way. The Bible says, all we like sheep, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. So what's the point? Man has a flaw. Man is not basically good. Man has the right to choose that God gave him, but he's chosen to go his own way. And we make bad choice after bad choice. And that's true of every person in the room, every person descended from Adam and Eve making bad choices. We should not only expect that to be the case, actually in our day we should expect that to get worse and worse. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I believe it's 15, it might be verse 16, says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Now, this is a pretty depressing message. And I was working on it, and I thought, I don't want to end here. Neither do you. So, I want to turn from the bad news about choices and how they've led us away from God and showed that we're flawed to giving you some hope. Because God didn't leave us without hope. This is, the Bible's full of grace and goodness and a God who doesn't want us to go down the wrong path. The Broadway lays out there. Anybody can go down the Broadway. That's the easy way. But there's also this narrow way. And he wants people to go down the narrow way. And he actually kind of coaches them. And let me show you then some restraints that God has put in place to keep men from following their hearts and making bad choices. This ought to encourage you. All right? Number one, or the first one, this letter A. You know, government is a gift from God to keep men on the straight and narrow so that we don't make poor choices. You know, I'm talking about government as far as lawgivers and law enforcers. All of them are part of the equation. They're rulers given to us by God to protect us from bad choices. Romans chapter 13 says, he's a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. He is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So God put government in place to keep us from bad choices. Now, I understand there's bad government. We read about that in the news. You see it every week. But God's intention was for government to restrain evil, and it does help. I'm so thankful there are police. We got a taste 3 years ago, right, when we tried to bring down the police departments and defund the police. What kind of things happen? It doesn't. You know what? Most of those cities have reversed course and have added more officers in the last 3 years because it doesn't work. We need government to restrain bad choices. Here's another one. God also put something, not just on the outside, but something on the inside of us, and this is called the conscience. An alarm bell inside the human heart urging us to do what's right. Now, I could still crunch, right? I squelch, that's the word I'm looking for, squelch the alarm going off in me and not listen to my conscience. But God put it there. that basic sense of right and wrong in the hearts of people. Paul said in Acts chapter 24, verse 16, I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And that's a help. Every person has a conscience. It might not be trained very well, but we do have a conscience. But the best thing that we have to avoid evil in life is this. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit, letter C. The Holy Spirit. I get ideas in my head, and so do you. We're tempted not always to do the right thing, but the wrong thing. And we also, those voices, if you're a believer, are balanced by the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking into your heart, the third person of the Trinity saying, nah, I don't think that's a good idea. If I were you, I would do this. And boy, am I glad for the times the Holy Spirit has helped. Actually, I need his help a little bit more because I still mess up, but I'm so thankful for the amounts of times the Holy Spirit has kept me and just spoken a word. No, why don't you just not call that person back? Why don't you not speak back to that person? Why don't you not send that letter? I've done that a few times. Written a letter, then crunched it up and threw it away. Very helpful. The voice of the Holy Spirit. But it only belongs to people who are believers. But it's like this. You got this voice inside of you. Isaiah says, your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk ye in it when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. A little voice saying, all right, this is the right thing. No, that's the wrong thing. Do you know you have the Holy Spirit? He only belongs to believers. If you're a true believer in Christ, you've asked Jesus to forgive your sins and give you the gift of eternal life. The Holy Spirit lives in you and he prompts you. And the more you yield to him, the more control he takes of you and the more help he gives you. The more you say no to the Holy Spirit, even if a believer, his voice gets quieter and more dim. So, do you have the Holy Spirit? Great restraint. God is trying to help us make right choices. Let me finish this way. It's no secret our world is in a mess. But it isn't because of all those bad people out there somewhere. It's because there's badness in my own heart that chooses, as a free choice, to go my own way against the Lord. And that flaw is right in the center of my being. The Bible uses the word heart, but he's talking about the command center of my being, making decisions that go against the Lord. And unless something supernatural happens on the inside of a person, they will continue to make bad choice after bad choice. I'm going to finish with a quote by a pastor today. He says, God could have made you a puppet like a marionette, but he didn't. He gives you the ability to choose. And if you choose poorly, that choice is your greatest curse. And if you choose wisely, it's your greatest blessing. Which path will you choose? And you know, it's not just a decision today, it's a decision every single day. Will I choose to follow God's path?